Amen. Thank you all. It is so good to be here, to stand before you again this morning, and I want to say thank you to all of those who are here today in honor of Hadley and her baptism, and that has just been a great experience walking with her the last few weeks and talking with her and her mother and father, and preparing. She's out there. She's doing what we all are supposed to be doing. And I'm so grateful to hear those testimonies and stories like that. So we've done that. But thank you all for being here today in honor of her. This morning, we're titled the message, you see, You Have Something God Wants to Use. And we're going to be looking, naturally, is what Mickey's talked about earlier today, at 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And we did have a good time of study last week. That wasn't planned for me to preach this today right after that. It just worked out that way, so I'm glad. I think if I ever do this again, another church, I may do it intentionally, because especially if I've got a creative worship pastor that can work that into the service, just like he did this morning. That was good, because I've had people they break into six different groups, and there's six different exercises that they do, and we had or five different exercises, and so two of the groups did the songs, and I've had people use the Brady Bunch, the theme to the Brady Bunch, to come up with a song for that. Here's the story of a widowed lady, and then they go on from there and do that, and just different, all kinds of things, Amazing Grace, and just all kinds of songs. So the point is you get to learn, and you do. Music is emotionally driven, and so it helps lock things into your long-term memory, and that's one of the things we were talking about last week. How do you do that? And that was one of them. But this morning, looking at You Have Something God Wants to Use, we'll read the scripture again in just a few minutes in 2 Kings, but first, I was as I wrote this, I was thinking of examples of stories, and I thought of the story of Morris. Now, Morris was known as Morris the Loudmouth Mechanic, kind of aggressive, kind of snotty, you might say. And one day he was leaning over the hood of a car, and he was removing the heads and working on the cylinders of the car. And he looked off to the side, and he noticed this famous heart surgeon standing over there, standing beside his Mercedes, waiting for the service manager to come and to take a look at his Mercedes. And while he was standing, he just looked over and he said, "Hey, Doc, is that you?" He didn't know him. He'd just seen pictures of him, seen him on the news stuff. So he said, "Come on over here for a minute." And so the doctor went over there, kind of surprised and didn't know what was going on. But he walked over to where Morris was working on this car. And Morris straightened up and wiped his hands on a rag and asked kind of almost argumentatively and said, "Hey, Doc, look at this work here I'm doing." He said, "You see, Mr. Fancy Doctor, look here." He said, "I also open up hearts." He said, "And I clean valves, take the valves out and grind them and put in new parts. And when I finish, this baby will purr like a kitten." He said, "So tell me, Doc, since we do the same work, how come you get paid the big money?" The doctor just kind of leaned over and smiled, never missed a beat, and said, "Try doing it with the engine running." Well, he had a point, didn't he? Now, they both had something of use. They were both good at what they did, but they both had a gift. We all have something that God wants to use. And this morning, we're going to look at one woman who was caught up in life and had a great need. And so let's look at 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. You've heard it read before, but I want to read it again right now so we have it as we walk through this passage or through this message. It says, "Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves.' And Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in your house?' And she said, 'Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil.' And then he said, 'Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside.' So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said to her, 'There is not another.' Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go, sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest.'" Father God, we thank you so much for this, your word, and pray that as we've already delve into it a little bit this morning through song and through our prayers. I pray that now we would delve into it even farther and look into it for your Holy Spirit. Teach us and guide us in these next few minutes as we look into this. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me, don't know where that came from. But there are four points that we're going to look at this morning from this scripture. And I believe that if we realize and understand and see a pattern here, we will be more likely able to live the abundant life that Jesus spoke of. The first point, the woman cried out to the prophet. The woman cried out to the prophet. And here we see three different things inside this. The woman cried out to the prophet. She realized the need in her life. She had a crisis going on. She had a real need in her life. And so she went seeking. She went seeking advice. She went seeking answers. She went seeking hope. And then she gave her plight to the prophet, to the man of God. What shall we do? This woman had come to a point of crisis. She was a grieving widow. Her husband was a prophet as well and a son of the prophets. And she was a grieving widow because he had just passed away. And now creditors were breathing down her neck, wanting to take her two sons because she couldn't afford to pay the debt that her husband owed. She saw the prophet Elisha coming toward her. This was not unusual. He visited her house when these traveling prophets would go, and they would have certain houses that they would stay in as they traveled to different cities. And so he was welcome and stayed in her house several times before, apparently. And so whenever he was coming, traveling through that area. But when she saw him coming toward her, I believe that she went running out to him. I believe she fell at her feet, or at his feet, sobbing, just weeping, perhaps uncontrollably. And amidst her weeping, she was crying out in desperation to Elisha for help. Now, I don't believe at this point that she was asking for a supernatural intervening. I believe she wanted Elisha or someone, anyone, to try to reason with her creditors not to take her sons, because it's the only way she had to live. And she needed to support them and find a way to do that. I don't believe she was expecting what was about to happen. But that's our first point, is she cried out to the prophet. She knew she had a crisis, she cried out to the prophet. Now, the second point is that God, through Elisha, asked something of the woman. In verse 2, the question is asked, what do you have in your house? Now, God has said that he will provide all your needs. Do you believe that this morning? Well, four of you do. That's good. God has said that he will provide for all your needs. Do you truly believe that in the way that you live? Do we believe that? Do we live that way? What do you have in your house? Now notice the woman's answer. She says, your servant has nothing there at all except a little oil, a jar with a little bit of oil in it. She saw it as only a pot or a vessel with just a small amount of oil, and it was a meager amount, and it was absolutely of no significance to the amount of debt that she owed. In her mind, even if the pot were full, that oil could not possibly help her plight to save her sons from being sold into slavery. In her eyes, this little amount of oil that she had was not worthy of the cause. It was not relevant to the situation at hand. Nothing she owned was of any value. That's what she was trying to get. I don't have anything. There's just a little bit of oil in my pot. That's all that's left. That's what she was trying to get across to Elisha. And now the banker was on his way to take her two sons as slaves, as bond servants. She literally was at the end of her rope. Now we use that term. You hear that term thrown around a lot. Usually when we're stressed and we need a break. We think we need a break from everyday pressures. But for her, I can imagine the seriousness here. It was almost probably like being held captive by terrorists or thieves, never knowing what the next hour would bring. I can imagine she just living in fear of that knock on her door, knowing that that next knock was probably going to take her sons away from her, the only thing she had left. Because see, all she had was her life, the life of her two sons, and this little bit of oil in a small jar. What do you have in your house? The third point that I want to talk about is Elisha gave her a task. He asked her a question. She answered that question. Now he gives her a task. in verses 3 and 4. This is God's task, okay? This is what we need to understand, God's task. He says, Elisha says, go and borrow from your neighbors all the empty jars you can. Don't borrow just a few. Get as many as you can. So it says in verse 3. Verse 4, he says, and then go in and shut the door behind you and your sons. Go in your house, shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour the oil into the jars. Folks, God will meet all your needs regardless of what you think, what situation you're going through, or what's going on in your life. God will meet all your needs. But you have got to make some contribution. Do you realize that? Read through the scriptures. Read through the Old Testament. Every time God asked something of his people, he always required something of them. God requires you and I to take a stand, to do something, to take action in bringing about the needed change or the desired change or the resolve of a crisis. You and I individually must be willing to make some contribution to that resolve. Genesis chapter 12, Abraham had to leave his country, had to leave his family, had to leave everything that was familiar to him. God promised him he was going to make him into a great nation, but first he had to leave his country. And he didn't even know where he was going. He said, I just want you to just pick up Abraham and go. Abraham said, well, where to? He said, don't worry about that. I'll tell you when you get there. Abraham had to leave his country. Joshua chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Joshua had to become strong and courageous. He was no longer second or third in command. He is now leading the entire nation of Israel to take the promised land. And then the Israelites, at the same time, they had to fight for the land that God had promised them. Not because it was the only way to occupy the land. No, God could have just said, I'll kill everybody off, I'll run everybody out, and you just go in and take it. But God requires something from you to use what he has given you. Even the two tribes that were not going to live in the promised land, they had to go over and fight with their brothers and sisters of Israel. The paralytic man in Mark chapter 2 had to take up his bed and walk. The blind man in John chapter 9 had to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. We studied the very next chapter from what we're looking at today. We studied a few weeks ago, 2 Kings chapter 5, about Naaman, the wealthy general, who had to go and wash seven times in the dirty, muddy River Jordan. You see, folks, all through Scripture, God requires something of those who are seeking a change, wanting something more, wanting something different, wanting to have a better car, a better life, a better whatever it is. God expects us to do something. He calls on us to do something. And he's given you something to use. God says, I have given you something to use, and he wants you to use it for him. God requires something from each one of us, his children. So what do you have in your house? What gifts, what talents has God given you personally that you carry around daily? You see, folks, you have something God wants to use. Elisha told the woman to go and borrow. He says, get help. He told her to seek, what to seek and how to seek it, where to go and where to get it. Go, he says. Folks, it's okay to ask for help. That's the reason God has instituted the church, because we're supposed to help and encourage one another and help one another to grow. You have something that God wants to use. What is he telling you? What do you have in your possession? That's your house, your possession. What do you have in your possession? Because you've got something that God wants to use, and you may not be used. Most of us aren't using it all. You have spiritual gifts. You have special abilities. You have friendships, relationships. You see, folks, you have something God wants to use. So get the training that you need to be the very best that you can be for God. There's always training, like the training we had last week. There's training, things to do better. Training never stops. Learning is part of your lifelong journey. There's other training companies. There's KBC has got a training coming up. Mickey sent me an email. I've got part of them too, but an email about it. We'll be sending that out, letting you see that. Just go get the training. Do whatever you can. Get the training that you need for what God does. Listen, folks, I told the people, I didn't share it in the 4:30 meeting, but I think I shared it in the 6:30 evening meeting last week, that I looked for several years trying to find a job anywhere. No, I wasn't looking for a job, but trying to find a job anywhere in any business, any part of the sector of the corporate world or the church world, anywhere where you could go into a job, you get hired and you take your orientation training, and there's never any training beyond that. And I asked people in the corporate world, I came out of the corporate world, I asked people in the church world, I asked all kinds of people, and no one could ever come up with a job. I thought, when I first started, I thought there had to be something. But there's not. There's always ongoing training. There's updated training. There's new safety training. There's new technology training. There's new ways to use what we do. And there's always training. And we do that. You train for wherever you work, or how, if you're retired, where you worked all your life, there was always some future training you had to go to. There's always something to learn to do better. Folks, can I tell you something? Every one of those jobs deals with the temporal. It's temporary. You and I deal with the eternal. How much more important is it for you and I to attend training? And yet we write it off. I already know how to do that. I can do that. I don't need any further training. It's important for us to always look at what God wants us to do and how can we improve. There's always room for improvement. You know how I know that? Because you're still breathing. As long as you're breathing, there's always room for improvement. And we need to pay attention to what God is saying. Training never stops. We must continually train and seek out the help that we need to develop for use the things that God has given us. You see, what you learned last year is not enough to sustain you next year. It's not enough to sustain you for the rest of your life. If it was enough, you could read the Bible through one time and boom, you'd be good to go. It doesn't work that way though, does it? You can read the Bible over and over. I know men and women that have read the Bible for 40 years in a row and they say they learn something new every time they go through the Bible. You'll learn something. God can give you something new every time you look at it. Notice Elisha told the woman, not just a few. Get as many as you can. This was a test of the woman's faith. This is a test of the woman's faith. God tells us the same. He says, get as much as you can, whatever you can get. Get as many Bible studies as you can. Get as many Christian friends and many prayer partners as you can. Attend church services and Sunday school and other Bible studies as often as you can. Go and do serve together with other Christians as much as you can. Don't ask for just a few. Why? Because God will fill up as many jars as you have. Look at verses 5 and 6. Through Elisha, God told her to pour the oil into all the vessels that she had borrowed. Now, by reading the story, we're led to believe that she didn't hesitate. She did not question Elisha's instruction. But how many of us? We said, wait a minute, Elisha, didn't you just hear me? I've just got a little bit of, I don't even have a jar full. What do you expect? See, a lot of times that's what we would do. We don't want to say it. Oh, no, we would be obedient. But we say, oh, God, how is that little bit of oil going to help my situation here? But she did not question him. She did as Elisha instructed. And look at what happened. It says, when all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not another vessel or another jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. What happened? As long as she kept pouring the oil kept pouring. What do you think would have happened if she had one more jar? Wait a minute, Mom, there's one over here. What do you think would have happened? The oil would have been pouring. God will provide all your needs. What an awesome God. I mean, if you know nothing else about God, what an awesome God. What a picture He paints for us of the Christian life through this story, this true story. This is, folks, this is not myth. It's not a parable. It's not made up. It is history. God asks, what do you have in your possession? We have a whole lot more than what that woman had. And most of us aren't in the situation she was in. But God is asking, do you realize what I've given you? Do you realize what's there? Do you realize what I've given you? Do you understand the potential of what you have to be poured out into other vessels? If you'll just pour and let me pour into you, I'll just keep letting you pour out. But unfortunately, many Christians never do. Many Christians, most Christians, never realize the beauty and the joy of the abundant life that Christ offers. I just truly believe that. What do you have in your house? What do you have in your possession? What do you have inside you, faith-wise? What is your faith? Where is your faith? What do you have that can be poured out into other people for God's glory so that He can keep pouring into you? Go and get all that you can. Fill up all the jars and all the jars you can possibly find. All the friends, all that available training, all the ministry opportunities that God puts in front of you. Don't ask for just a few. Folks, can I tell you that as long as you keep pouring into other vessels, God will keep pouring into you? It's true. It's a fact. God's reservoir is never ending. He keeps pouring and He wants to keep pouring. You'll never be lacking when you pour and live your life pouring into others. Verse 7 says, you and your sons can live on what is left. Go sell all the oil, and then you and your sons can live on what is left. Here's one of the neatest things about this passage I think a lot of times we overlook. When we are obedient to God's desires, He will provide. Jehovah Jireh, remember that? Remember the book God Provides that we gave you? God provides. Jehovah, that's what Jehovah Jireh means. God the provider, or God provides. Jehovah Jireh. And that's our fourth point. Our fourth point is God provided. God will provide. He'll provide for you. He's not only provided, He not only provided for the current crisis in this widow's life and our story, God provided for all her needs in the future. God provided for all her needs, even the ones that she had not yet even considered. She hadn't even thought about them yet. He said, you and your sons can live on what is left. Sell it. You're going to have enough to pay off your debts, and then you have more left over. You and your sons can live on what is left. You see, folks, this woman had not gotten past today. The crisis of today, which is where most of us live. We live in the crisis of today. We don't think about tomorrow. She had not considered tomorrow. She had not considered what she was going to do to provide for herself and her two sons after today. She just wanted to save the two sons. That was the crisis. That was the biggest concern at hand, was keeping her two sons from being sold as slaves. God took care of that crisis when she reached out to the prophet, to the man of God. God not only took care of the crisis at hand, He also took care of what would become tomorrow's crisis. That's the way God is. That's what God does. That's why my God is such a great God. God will provide for all your needs. Maybe not all your wants, but He will provide for all your needs. Ephesians chapter 1, in fact, says that God has already poured out all the heavenly blessings for you and for me. They're already poured out. We need only to act in obedience, go and get and fill the jars before us, use what He has already given us, what is inside us, and He will provide for all our needs. See, folks, we have an awesome God. You have an awesome God. If you're a child of God, you have an awesome God. And He has a question for you. What do you have in your possession? He says, I've already given it to you. It's there. What have you done with it? What are you doing with it? It's in your possession. Are you ready? Are you willing to make a contribution to your forward movement as a Christian, to your spiritual growth as a Christian? Are you willing to sacrifice your comfort? I know that caused some of you to say, nope, not, wait a minute. But are you willing to leave the norm? What are you doing? What are you doing right now? What are you doing this past week, this past month, this past year? What are you doing to develop what God has given you? What are you doing to help others in Jesus' name? You see, folks, if you're not willing to make some effort to advance and to multiply what is in your possession, how can you expect to live the abundant life that Jesus promised? You have something God wants to use. Every one of us does. And you say, oh, I'm already doing all this stuff. But God says, I've got something else I want you. I've already given to you, and I need you to use it for me. What is that one thing? What is that thing that's left? Have you sought it out? Have you discovered what it was and sought how to use it for God? Some of the studies and things we've been doing has helped several people in the congregation. They've been giving testimony about it, of how they're moving forward in their Christian walk. Oh, the blessings that await each one of us when we use for God what we have been given by God. Oh, the blessings that await. Oh, that you would bless me indeed. Remember that? We're saying that every day this month. Oh, that you would bless me indeed. When I pray that, I'm saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed. Oh, Lord, that I'm already blessed. And the way I'm blessed is by line number two. Enlarge my territory. When you give me more to do for you, I am blessed. Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory. And that your hand would remain on me so that I will not bring shame. Because if he takes his hand off of me, I'm prone to drift back to the flesh. Oh, that your hand would be on me, that I would not bring shame. And a lot of times I'll pray that and I'll extend that. And I say, oh, that I would not bring shame on you, your church family, or my family. That I would not bring shame, that I would not sin against you. Oh, the blessings that await us all. You see, folks, you have something God wants to use. Question is, what's in your possession? What are you doing with it? What are you allowing God to do with it? What are you giving to him, or what is it that you still need to give to him? Would you stand with me? This is our time of response. It's time to respond to God, what God's been speaking about today. What's in your possession? Maybe part of your response. For some of you, you may have watched the baptism this morning. You said, you know what? I've never done that. I walked that aisle. I've accepted Christ as Savior, but I've never followed through with that. I need to talk to somebody about that. Come forward and talk to us. Johnny will be down here. I'll be down here. You can talk to us. There are other people in the congregation that can help you as well. But whatever it is that God is speaking to you about, I want to ask you to make that decision. Let's go. Father God, I pray that you would now take hold of our hearts in a way that you've not had hold of us this morning. I pray that our hearts have been open to you and to your Holy Spirit all morning long as we've watched the waters of baptism stir, as we watch Hadley share this profession of faith again and what you're doing in her life, what you've done in her life. And Lord, as we've sang songs, some that we just made up and wrote last week, some that have been around for years, others that are fairly new. As we've prayed, as we've listened to Scripture, and as we've listened to your Holy Spirit and to the message this morning, I pray that we've all been open in heart and mind to hear from you so that we can respond the way you want us to respond. Father, what is it that I have to use for you that you've given me that perhaps I've neglected using it for you, or I've not used it the way I know that I should? Maybe I've been timid about it. Whatever it is, Lord, speak to me right now and give us all the boldness to step up and to step out and to say, I'm going to use everything for God that he's given me. I'm going to fill up as many jars as I can with what God's given me, and I'm going to let him just keep pouring, because I know once I say, oh, that's enough, that God will take his hand off that oil and it won't pour anymore. Father, I pray that people, if you lead them, as you lead them, that they would come to this altar and kneel and pray about what it is in their life, about what it is that they know that we need as a church and how they want to help the church to move forward. Whatever it is, Lord, may we respond to you right now and not clench that pew, not stay there if you're telling us to move, go, and maybe just to go and pray with somebody else or speak with somebody else. Whatever it is, Lord, may we respond exactly the way you want us to respond. If someone here does not know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, they've never done what Hadley has done, then I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that we could talk to them and show them in Scripture how they can know for certain that they have eternal life. Father, whatever it is, open us up to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You respond as God leads you as we sing.